Pastor Mike Fritcher and the Cottonwood family would like to welcome you to Living on Every Word.
Worship and sing a song of praise. Come into His house of joy sustained. Living on Every Word.
From this illustration in Scripture, we find this principle of praying and fasting that appeals to the heart of God. It's like me joining God in His enterprise. I'm fasting and He's feeding me spiritually. He's feeding me with the Word and I'm living on the Word, every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. What's the word they lived on that day? The battle's not yours, it's God. They lived on that Word and saw wonderful, wonderful victory.
Living on every word.
Living on every word.
If you have your Bibles, turn to Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29. We've asked the question, how desperate are you for the things of God? How desperate are you? And what desperate measures would you take to pursue the living God and to follow Him? I think that as we look at this whole idea of fasting and praying, I think when you look at fasting and praying, when you come to a point where you say, God, I'm desperate here. There's some things happening in my life, and I'm going to spend the next couple of days missing some meals and seeking Your face. I think that what that says to you, what it says to God, what it says to me, that you're willing to do some desperate things in order to be touched by God and moved by God. When I look at this passage of Scripture, we're speaking to Israel. God is through Jeremiah. He's prophesying. He's saying, listen, you're going to go into Babylon. You're going to go into Babylon into exile for 70 years. When you go in, don't listen to the prophets who are saying that it's going to be over in a few weeks. Because it's not going to be over in a few weeks. You're going into exile for your disobedience to me. And it's not going to be 7 weeks. And it's not going to be 70 weeks. It's going to be 70 years. So when you go in and build your houses. Go in and plant your vineyards and your gardens and your orchards. And get ready for a 70-year stay. So that there's going to come a point after 70 years that you're going to understand something about My nature. You're going to understand something about the living God and what God wants to do for you. Because when you look at this passage of Scripture, you see in verse 10, for thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed, I will visit you and fulfill My good word to you to bring you back to this place. Now I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare, not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. And you'll call upon Me and you will come and pray to Me and I'm going to listen to you. And you're going to seek Me and you're going to find Me when you search for Me with all your heart. It's amazing to me when we come to the New Testament and Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart. Not a portion of your heart. Not a part of your heart. Your whole heart. When God says you come to Me with everything. You don't come to Me with a divided heart. You don't come to Me with 3/4 of your heart and then a fourth somewhere else. You come to Me with the whole heart. I want your whole heart. I want everything about you because that's where you'll find this future. This is where you'll find this wonderful hope when you come to Me with all your heart. And I think that as I look at this passage of Scripture and then as we consider the whole idea of fasting to appeal to the heart and to the life of God, when I think about that appealing to Him, to say, God, I do want You with everything that I am and I'm willing to starve myself for a few days. You know, as we talked a little bit last week, it's amazing to me the lengths that we'll go in all these other areas of life. I mean, we'll starve ourselves for a better-looking carton. We'll starve ourselves for the compliment of the world. We'll starve ourselves for a better self-image. We'll exercise with great intensity for temporal satisfaction. We'll spend thousands of dollars for health clubs, exercise toys, vitamins, prescription drugs to feel better about ourselves. We'll go into enormous debt for all the things that we want, all the toys we want, all the clothes. We'll sacrifice for the physical needs of my life and my family, but refuse to invest the time, the money, and the means or the measures into the kingdom of God for eternal purposes. We want things so bad that we'll go to great lengths to do that. And I ask the question, how bad do you want God? How bad do you want Him in your life? And what are the desperate measures that you'll take to find Him? What are they? I think that God gives us this idea of fasting as something to give to Him, to seek His face, to desire Him more than anything else. I think, what about our children? You know, we live in a society where we break our necks to see them get whatever they need to prosper in sports and academics, social standing. We see to it that they're able to keep up with the latest fashions, buying the clothes, shoes, and accessories so they can be happy. Let me ask you, has accessories ever made you happy? And we'll invest and invest in these things, and we'll give little token things to our kids. We'll take them to Sunday school if we can get up in time. What are the great lengths that we are doing for our children to raise them up in a spiritual atmosphere by which they are hearing the Word and following the Word? See, we'll spend tons of money this year on the physical needs of our kids and neglect the spiritual need. How desperate are you? You know, this morning in prayer time, the question was asked, what if football games were won by how many people fasted that week? Right, Coach? You know, basketball, if you could win, you know, the team whose people and city fasted the most would win the game. You'd like that, would you? What? You'd be a lot thinner, wouldn't you? Think about that for a minute. If fasting gave us that kind of benefit, we would all be a lot thinner, especially during this time of the year. If fasting secured your child's spot in the choir or in the band or in the dance team or in the cheerleading squad, folks, you wouldn't have to go to Weight Watchers. I mean, what if someone came to you and said, you know what? For the rest of your life, every meal you miss, you're going to make $500. Ooh, yeah. See, I just appeal to all y'all's flesh. We would sacrifice, wouldn't we? I want to tell you, something greater than $500 is here. Something better. The question I'm asking, what are you willing to do? What are you willing to hear God call you to do? To not seek the things of this world, but to seek the heavenly things of God that have wonderful, wonderful benefits for this life and the life to come. How desperate would we be? How desperate would we be when we finally realize that when I take the desperate measures that God comes and fulfills my life during those desperate times in my life? And I just want to say this, folks. What are you willing to do to see God work in your life? What are we willing to do to see revival spread in our land and our country? What are we willing to do to see revival spread in our homes and our families and our communities? What are we willing to do to see the freedom? What are we willing to do to see the restoration, the answer to prayers? And what I want to suggest to you that God has set up in His economy this whole thought of prayer and fasting. Now, you know, the problem that most of us face in this life and in this culture is most of us don't think we need any help. That we are self-sufficient people and that we can do it on our own. And I've come to realize in my own life that no matter how small the problem is, I need help. Because Lord knows, I've seen enough small problems in this congregation and in my life that we're not handling right to know that we need the help of God. That we need the help of God. And in this passage of Scripture in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 1, there is an immediate threat to Judah. There is an immediate threat to the lives of the children of God. And it's a desperate time. It's a desperate report. And it says in verse 1, chapter 20, it came about after this that the sons of Moab and the sons of Ammon, together with the sons of the Meunites, came to make war against Jehoshaphat. And some came and reported to Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea and out of Aram. Behold, they're in En-Gedi. Jehoshaphat was afraid and turned his attention to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to seek help from the Lord. They even came from all the cities of Judah to seek the Lord. Now I want you to notice something. This fast is not just one meal deal. I mean, there is this imminent danger coming. The enemy is coming against them. This king calls for a fast of all Judah. The Scripture says that those in the cities heard the call, began the fast, and came and gathered at Jerusalem to seek the help of God. So you're looking at 2, 3, 4, 5 days of fasting and praying as this army is coming up against them. And they're taking their children, and they're taking their infants, and they're coming to the house of God in Jerusalem. I want to tell you, they left their jobs, they left their homes, they left their farms, they left their means to make it in life for those 3 or 4 or 5 days so they could seek the face of God in this imminent danger. They took desperate measures, folks. Desperate measures. So this desperate word calls for a fast. In verse 5 it says, and Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah in Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. And this is his prayer. He said, O Lord, the God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And art thou not ruler over all kingdoms of the nations? Power and might are in your hand, so that no one can stand against you. First thing he does is he praises the living God. He speaks of the nature of God. He speaks of the power of God, how great God is. And what that does is as he seeks help from the Lord, he's literally, what he's doing is, he's taking his face and he's setting it right smack dab on God. And what that means, when he sets his face on God, he's not looking to the left, he's not looking to the right, he's not looking behind him, he's not looking down, he is looking at Almighty God. And in that look, and in that attention, and in that seeking, is this heart that says, I want you, God. God, we're calling for your help. God, we want you more than anything. And Father, I'll miss 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 meals until the answer comes. You are a great and mighty God. We praise your holy name. And then he says, he appeals to God in verse 7. He says, did you not, O our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel? And you gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever. Verse 8, and they lived in it and have built you a sanctuary there for thy name, saying, should evil come upon us, the sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and we will cry to you in our distress, and you will hear us. What is he saying here? He's saying, God, you know you told us to do this. When we're in trouble, you told us to do this. You're a great and mighty God. You told us to do this, and here we are. We are at the feet of our great God crying out to you. And then he says, now, Lord, Ammon, Moab, Mount Seir, whom you did not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, behold how they are rewarding us by coming to drive us out from thy possession, which thou hast given us as an inheritance. And, O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we are powerless before this great multitude who are coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on thee. And all Judah was standing before the Lord with their infants, their wives, and their children. You know, he's praying, and this is what I believe. I believe that God brings this spirit of expectation upon their lives. And it's almost like, I'm ready, God. This expectation, folks, this expectation of something wonderful is coming my way. This expectation that things are changing in the heavenlies. Yeah, they're not changed outwardly, but they're changing in the heavenlies today. And so the scripture says, Jehaziel stands up in verse 14 in the midst of the assembly. And the scripture says, he says, listen, all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude. Why? Because the battle is not yours, but God's. They needed a word, fasted for it, and got it, and believed it. Tomorrow, go down against them. They're going to come up by Ziz. You'll find them at the end of the valley in front of the wilderness of Jeruel. You need not fight in this battle. Station yourself. Stand and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out to face them, for the Lord is with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites from the sons of the Kohathites and of the sons of the Korathites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a very loud voice. They praised the living God. Circumstances didn't change. The multitude's still coming against them. Circumstances might not be changing in your life, but you know that you've stood before God, you've sought for Him, you've fasted, and you know that He's coming. And what you'll do is you'll praise the living God as if it has already happened in your life. Folks, that's what a fast will do for you. That's what time and prayer will do for you. It will give you this confidence that when you hear the Word of God, that you will believe it, you'll embrace it, and then you'll believe it as they did. So in verse 20, they believe, they obey, and they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, listen to me, O Judah, and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Put your trust in the Lord your God. You'll be established. Put your trust in His prophets and succeed. When he consulted with the people, he appointed those who sang to the Lord and those who praised him in holy attire. And they went out before the army and said, give thanks to the Lord, for his loving kindness is everlasting. And when they began singing and praising, the Lord set ambushes against the sons of Ammon and Mount Seir and those who came against them. They were routed, the scripture says. For the sons of Ammon and Moab rose up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, destroying them completely. And when they had finished with the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. You need not fight in this battle. All you have to do is sing in this battle, and you will see the power of God. Listen to me. From this illustration in Scripture, we find this principle of praying and fasting that appeals to the heart of God. It's like me joining God in His enterprise. I'm fasting and He's feeding me spiritually. He's feeding me with the Word and I'm living on the Word, every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. What's the word they lived on that day? The battle's not yours, it's God's. They lived on that Word and sang praises and saw wonderful, wonderful victory. Now that, my friends, is seeking help. I want to ask you, when's the last time you sought for help and direction in this manner? It's an illustration from Scripture of how God helps. What I want to do this morning is I want to give you another illustration. An illustration from our own midst about the power of fasting and praying. Many of you have heard the story of the Heinrichs and how God brought them together through some wonderful circumstances that we believe God ordained through a time of prayer and fasting.
My name is Lindy Heinrichs, and I have 8 children. I was raised in Brazil. My parents were missionaries for Wycliffe Bible Translators, and we lived about 7 years in the Amazon, in the jungle, then got back to the U.S. When I finished high school and went to college.
In 1984, Lindy met Aletha Masters, and they were married the following year. Over the next 15 years, their family grew to 8 children. But on June 10, 2000, on this stretch of Highway 67, 2 miles outside of Glen Rose, tragedy struck. Aletha and Lindy were involved in a head-on collision that left both of their lives and the future of their family hanging in the balance.
Arlo called, asked us to go and stay with the children that Lindy and Aletha had an accident.
My wife and I were in a car wreck, and that was in June of 2000, and she died the next morning.
It was the next morning before we got word that Aletha did not make it, and they didn't know if Lindy was going to make it. Of course, it wasn't but a few days or so that we were having Aletha's funeral, and Lindy was still in a coma.
I was in the hospital about 40 days, and after about 2 weeks, I was unconscious, and there was a good friend that was there, and when I asked about my wife, she shared that she had passed away.
We just continued to pray for Lindy, pray for the children.
Well, the first thing when I was still in the hospital was I wanted to get the family back together as quickly as possible. And they had been living with friends and relatives, and this was that way for 6 months, even a while after I came out of the hospital. So my goal was to get us all back together and try to reunite the family, and they told me it would take about 18 months to fully recuperate enough to get back to work. And of course, I didn't want to believe that. I thought, well, no, 30 days and I'll be fine. So of course, it wasn't quite that quick. But my goal was just to get them all back. I really wasn't sure how I would do it, knowing I had to be father and mother, but there was so much prayer and so much support in so many ways financially that enabled me to stay home with the children for the first year after I came out of the hospital.
We prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed some more about Lindy, a wife, and not only a wife, but a mother for the children. And really, in the back of my mind, I know God can do anything, but this is going to be a tough one.
I guess just the realization that I couldn't do it by myself, and that I had 6 children at home that needed a mom, made us decide to have a day of just prayer and fasting.
Lindy finally asked a group of men from our men's prayer group at the coffee cup. He asked us if we would pray and fast with him for these few days.
On September 7th of 2001, we sent out emails to everyone that we knew had been praying through the accident and for us, the house building and everything, and asked them to please be praying during that day, September 7th, for a wife, for me, and a mom for the children. And so that day I got up and took a couple of the children to school. On the way we stopped and we got together, and they had each decided to skip one meal that day. They thought they could at least do that. And so the first three, we just stopped and we prayed together. And they each prayed and prayed for a mom. And then Carrie and I got together and we prayed. And she skipped two meals that day and prayed for a mom. And then I had several friends stop in while I was working and spend time praying with me. And got a lot of response from the emails saying that people were praying. And it was on that very day that I got the response from Janet, who I'd gone to high school with, that said, "Hey, my best friend is a school teacher, she's single, she's cute, she's fun, why don't you write her?"
So she told me about it, and she happened to say to me, she said, "What do you think? Have you ever thought about, would you like to meet him? You know, he does have eight children and he lives in Hyco, Texas, but what do you think?"
So Carrie read the email and she says, "Dad, this came on the day of our prayer and fasting. What are you going to do?" I said, "Well, let me pray about it a couple of days. So I'm not sure." And she says, "Well, can I email her?" And I said, "Yeah, go ahead." So Carrie, she actually emailed the day before or a little before I did the first email. And just started a correspondence by email.
I got this email from him on the 16th of September, and it says, "Hi Kitty, since we are speaking from the heart, as much as my children need a mom, I need a friend, a best friend, someone who I can share my secrets with and whose interest I hold above my own. For after Sarah and Lydia, my youngest, are ready to leave their nest, their new mom will have to be happy and content in sharing their life, her life with their old dad. And that is my prayer, that the Lord would lead me into relationship with someone who loves him with all her heart, soul, and mind, and would love my children as her own. So all that to say that I'm in agreement that the Lord should be first, husband second, wife, and then children. For unless the Lord builds the house, we only labor in vain." And then he started praying, and this is what really got to me, because that's when I called my mom and I said, "This is the one. No one has ever prayed with me like this before." And he said, "Father, I hold up our future before you, Kitty's and my own. What do you have planned? For we sure don't want to make a single decision without you and don't want to take a step without your direction. Please speak clearly that we may know your leading, that your name may be glorified in all that we do or say, in Jesus' name." And so then that's when we decided to make the date and to actually meet each other in person.
I went down to Houston and we met at Janet's house, who I knew from high school.
When was that?
And that was on September 28th.
Okay.
And so this was about 3 weeks after the day of prayer and fasting.
I just came up and gave him a big hug and said, it's nice to meet you. I'm glad you're here. And, you know, let's go. Let's go to Clear Lake and spend some time together.
And we met and we went out for dinner. And then the next day, we spent the day together. And at that point, I said, "Do you want to marry me?" And she said, "Yes."
We got engaged the next night, Saturday, September the 29th, like late at night. And I came to meet the children, I believe it was October the 12th. And we get out of the car, and all of a sudden, Sarah comes running out of the door and just says, "Kitty, Kitty, Kitty," and just jumps into my arms. And I turned to him and I said, She's the one. There's the sinker right there, you know? How can I deny her?
We were married on January 12th.
The story is phenomenal. I know from my side and from my perspective and from where we've been over the past couple of years. But on a day that was so significant, a Thursday, I believe it was, where Lindy asked his friends, many of you here today, to fast and pray. And then to see the story unfold as a friend, mutual friend, introducing them and then falling in love. What a wonderful story.
I don't know what I was thinking at that moment at the church of the wedding day, except that the Lord was being so good to me. It was just an incredible thing, because there was a point I thought, you know, Lord, if with my eyes the way they are, with all these children, it's going to be a miracle. And I think I even shared that before, that I thought, the big impossibility in my life is to find someone that would be willing to jump in. And so I was just thinking, boy, God, you are so incredible. It just was an unbelievable answer to prayer.
That's one of the biggest prayers I've ever seen answered. Lindy and Catherine, they were meant for each other. Just seeing how they worked together, you know, how Catherine stepped in. What a mother, what a wife. She's one of a kind that had to be God sent.
Nothing's too big for God, you know. It just renewed my strength in prayer and fasting. And I've set aside a time to take each one of my children and say, what does God have for you? And let's focus on that, and let's pray and fast for that, because nothing's too big. And anything I encounter, I'm saying, hey, God can overcome.
It's amazing. God doesn't answer prayers halfway. He kind of goes overboard.
Lindy and Catherine and Carrie and the rest of the crew, come on up here. Oh. Amen, huh? Okay. We first got introduced to Lindy. Most of you got introduced to Lindy. Because of a head-on collision with his wife, who was killed and in that head-on collision. And those were some pretty rough days for Arlo and for Vi, his parents. And just kind of wondering about the future. And he's recovered almost fully with his eyesight. I think you were unconscious for how many days?
2 weeks.
2 weeks. And we prayed, and September 6th was a Thursday that he asked for friends all over the country to pray and fast because he believed that God had a wife for him. And she's here today.
Cottonwood is located 3 miles east of Dublin on Highway 6. For more information on the ministries of Cottonwood, or to obtain a copy of today's message, please call us at 254-445-2929, or you can visit us on the web at www.cottonwoodtx.com.